Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Our sermon text this morning is Acts chapter 4, the first 12 verses. Let's begin with prayer. Lord, I ask that you would come to us today and seal in us the knowledge that Christ alone is our only hope, and make that something we are proud to believe and bold to share. Amen. Did you know that there's a new swear word in American English? It starts with the letter E. It's the snooty nose of a prideful country club member. It's the big red letters on the advertisement that get us to buy impulsively. It's the reason for the teen's tears when she finds herself on the outside of the clique. The word is exclusive. And the E word is never more offensive than when it modifies a religion. In America's current landscape, any distinctive belief is seen as evil. Any exclusive claim, especially about a religion, is seen as evil in a society where disagreement is synonymous with bigotry. That poses a problem for us as Christians, doesn't it? Especially as confessional Lutherans. At the risk of stating the obvious here, the solas, those alone statements of our Reformation, are by definition exclusive claims. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Scripture alone. And while those three seem relatively harmless, it's the one I haven't mentioned that really bothers people. Christ alone. See, the Bible clearly teaches that there is no salvation except in Christ alone. Jesus himself said it in the gospel lesson, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Any other way, any other religion, any other name leads to eternal damnation. There is no salvation except for Christ alone. Ugh, Pastor, would you stop it? This is not a very politically correct way to start your sermon. What are you doing right now? Yeah, I realize what it sounds like. The exclusive claim of Christ alone is totally offensive to many people. I bet it makes you squirm a little bit too. I know it does me. And yet it's there in the Bible time and time again. And one of the biggest is at the end of our lesson for today, Acts 4:12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. I can tell you right up front, it means exactly what it sounds like it means. There's no secret message if you look harder. There's no extra nuance if you look at the original Greek. Nothing's been lost in translation. It says Jesus is an exclusive Savior. It says Christ alone. And I hope that by the end of this message, you'll thank God that it does. But to get there, let's look at when these words were first said. It was one of those bright, sunny days, it seems, after the festival of Pentecost, when the Lord was adding to the number of those who were saved daily. And we found out that after this day, 5,000 people came to believe in the name of Jesus Christ. What happened? Well, Peter and John were walking into the temple at rush hour, and they stopped at the temple gate and healed a cripple in the name of Jesus Christ. A great crowd began to gather, and Peter told them how he did it. "It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing." And he then continued to offer eternal life to anyone and everyone who would repent of their sin and turn to Jesus for forgiveness and life. But not everyone was impressed. The temple guard came to Peter and John mid-sermon, arrested them, hauled them away, and threw them in jail for the night. The next day they were dragged in front of the ruling council and angrily asked, "By what power or what name did you do this?" It's a little silly question to ask, isn't it? I mean, first of all, they knew the answer. But second of all, wouldn't you think that these religious leaders would be ecstatic that a miracle happened in their temple? Don't you think that they would be thrilled for that poor man who for 40 years of his life hadn't taken a single step, but now was walking and jumping and praising God? You'd think they would be wonderfully excited, but they weren't. They resented it. Why? All because it was done in the name of Jesus. And resentment over God's gracious healing continues to this very day. You'd think that the average person would be thrilled to find out that there's a religion where salvation is offered as a free gift. No strings attached, no pilgrimages required. You'd think they'd be even more excited to find out that this salvation is offered to everyone, no matter what you've done in the past. You'd think that they'd be ecstatic over the fact that in this religion, you get to enjoy heaven, eternal bliss with God Himself. But they aren't. And sadly, sometimes we aren't either. When the conversation comes up at work and the coworker says, "Well, who really knows what to believe anyway, right?" Instead of stepping forward and speaking up like Peter, sometimes we step back and just stay quiet. When we're at the dinner table with some of our relatives, maybe at Thanksgiving coming up here or Christmas, and we hear them say, "Oh, well, I haven't gone to church as much lately," or maybe they're experimenting with a different type of spirituality. Because, I mean, who's to say Christianity is the only way? Do we say boldly, "Salvation is found in no one else"? Or do we just nod awkwardly and try to change the subject? Why do we hold back? Why do we hesitate? It's because of that E word. I don't want to be seen as narrow-minded. I don't want to be called a bigot. I don't want to disagree with someone on purpose. I've had a few of those conversations myself, and sometimes, as lovingly as you say it, it doesn't go well. And it makes me scared to do it the next time. It makes me hesitant. It makes my stomach churn. You know, it's sad to say sometimes that God's gracious offer to save sinners through the blood of His Son is sometimes believed with embarrassment by the very people who should champion its truth. Because really what happens is Jesus died on the cross. God sent His one and only Son, and His blood soaks the ground beneath that cross. And do we try not to notice when people turn away to another name? My friends, this is too important. You see, it's the very reason that Christ is exclusive is why we need to tell others about Him. Because He's the only name we have that saves. I mean, the devil would love to take the name of Christ that God has exalted above all others, and he would love to just to bring it down. The devil wouldn't mind so much if Jesus doesn't have to be totally forgotten. He would just like Him to coexist peacefully right alongside Allah and Buddha and whatever other human name we can come up with. But my friends, Jesus is alone our Savior. He's the only one who died and rose to forgive all of our sins. He's Christ alone. And that's why, regardless of the social pressure, we need to hold fast to this truth. And you know, the thing is that it's those people who don't see Jesus as their Savior, who have a problem with Christ alone being exclusive. If you believe in Jesus as your Savior, as the one who died for you and who loves you, you're not going to be bothered by the exclusiveness at all. Think about this. A plane goes down over the Pacific Ocean. Just imagine for me. And the survivors are treading water. Do you think any of them are going to be offended by the lack of options when the rescue boat arrives? The rescue boat's going to pull up to one and he goes, "Oh, what are you saying? I can't swim?" No, that's not going to happen because that's their salvation. And they're not going to worry about what color the boat is or what model or what kind of helicopter came. They're just going to be thankful that they're saved. And if you see Christ as your only salvation, yeah, the E-word isn't going to be enjoyable, but you'll simply rejoice in that salvation he won for you. That's kind of what Peter was getting back in his incredulous reply to those ruling councils, because they didn't see Jesus as their Savior. And Peter kind of just shows why this is a little odd. He says, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel." He's kind of saying, you know, if we're being put in jail because we healed somebody, if that's the real reason we're on trial, then we'll tell you the truth. It was in the name of Jesus. And that's kind of lovingly how we respond too. If you really want me to explain to you why I believe in Christ alone, if you're offended by the fact that someone loved you enough to die for you and to give you eternal life, to be with you every moment, and to comfort you, if that's why you're offended, then I'll try to explain it to you, but it's Christ alone. It's in the name of Jesus. You know, Peter also clearly states something that's, I think, very important for us today. He says, "He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone." That Jesus is that special piece, that only piece that fits at the top of the Roman arch, that should be received with joy, but is often set aside. You know, today, many have rejected Christ, and we've seen the effects of it. A San Diego State University professor, Gene Twenge, did a study of almost 7 million adolescents and adults all across the country, and she found out that we are suffering from symptoms of depression significantly more than we were in the 1980s. She says, "Comparatively, teens in the 2010s are 38% more likely to have trouble remembering, 74% are more likely to have trouble sleeping, and twice as likely to have seen a professional for mental health issues. College students surveyed were 50% more likely to say they feel overwhelmed, and adults across the board were more likely to say their sleep was restless, they had poor appetite, and everything was an effort." All classic symptoms of depression. And she says of her study, "This study shows an increase in symptoms most people don't even know are connected to depression, which suggests that adolescents and adults really are suffering more." I'm not here today to tell you that Jesus is going to take all your problems away, or that he's going to make you happy all the time. We know that's not true, and Jesus never promised that. But I am here to tell you that Jesus is the only Savior. And what that means for you, only time can tell. Jesus is the one who loves unconditionally, the one who can save you from comparison and vanity. His guidance is that missing capstone for the family that is getting torn apart. His companionship and presence is the only thing that can save those who are lonely. And his deep-seated peace and the knowledge of salvation is that anchor that will hold fast even in depression's darkest temptations. There's a reason he's Christ alone. He's God himself, the one who became a man for us, to relate to us and to be our Savior. He's the only Savior of the whole world. And do you think about that for a second, too? He's the Savior of the world, every single human who has ever lived and whoever will live. Now, doesn't that sound pretty inclusive to you? You see, some people make a false correlation. They say, well, if Christ is an exclusive Savior, then Christianity and Christians themselves must be exclusive as well. But that's simply not the case. Well, first of all, we have the clear words of Scripture. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall have eternal life. But also, just think about history, or look at our Lutheran Reformation. When Luther first discovered Christ alone and the other exclusive terms of the Reformation, the reaction wasn't, you know, bigoted exclusion, but an inclusive revival of faith that spread like wildfire across Europe. You know, Luther translated the Bible all by himself up in a castle in Wartburg. He didn't do that to exclude others. He did it. He worked tirelessly to take this Bible, which was only in Latin, and bring it down to the common people. He worked tirelessly so that stable boys and milkmaids could know that there's a God and a Savior who loves them just as much as he loves some bishop in Rome. For Luther, one of the most striking revelations of Scripture was the inclusive nature of the Christian faith. In a time of medieval piety with holy orders, pilgrimages, and penances, Luther presented a Christianity for everyone. And against the backdrop of his own guilt-ridden conscience, he found peace, finally, in a loving, inclusive, and personal God. If you hold to Christ alone, the reaction will not be exclusive bigotry. It will be inclusive communion with a loving God. That's the faith that we hold to today. My friends, Christ alone is our anchor in all of this. That's what you remember the next time the conversation comes up. Remember that, yes, holding to Christ alone will rub against a world that right now is defined by inclusion, that is defined by liberality and tolerance. But remember that at the same time, Christ alone rises out of one of the most inclusive aspects of Scripture. God loves all people. That's why he sent Christ alone, the only man who could get the job done. Remember that when you're a Christian, your life isn't something that is excluding others. It is defined rather by a simple, beautiful, accessible relationship with Christ. And there's nothing unloving, distasteful, or narrow-minded about that. There's nothing exclusionary about everyone, no matter who they are, what size, shape, color, race, status, being freely welcomed in Jesus' name. My friends, Christianity is still about what it's always been about: a bloody cross and an empty tomb, and the only person who could occupy both. Let that truth convince you to witness to the amazing paradox of Christianity, that in Christ alone, salvation is offered to all people. Yes, Jesus is an exclusive Savior, because he's the only one who has enough love and forgiveness to save the entire world. He is Christ alone. Thank God for that. Amen.